Say it with blessings, everyone. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful Sabbath day. Thank you for all the snow that came this morning and it wafted down so gently that every branch is covered, even the little ones. It's amazing. Thank you also for answered prayer and all the blessings we've seen throughout the week, your mercy and the peace that we have in Jesus. And oh, it's just amazing to see your hand move as this world gets more and more desperate to die. It's amazing what we're seeing, Father. Thank you for letting us be alive in these days. Please bless everyone here, everyone on our prayer list, and everyone that's been putting in the prayer requests in the text chat from now all the way till previously from the children's story, too. And thank you, Father, if we are so worthy of blessing us with the latter rain when that day comes. And please bless us with your presence as we gather right now for study. And thank you for the changing of the showbread each and every Sabbath day. And we offer this prayer unto you in the name of your Son, our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. You know, to have a really nice camera would have been good this morning. We saw a cute little chickadee, little tiny finch, right in the middle of our lilac bush, and every little and the bush is like, I don't know, 7 foot tall. It's just outside the window next to the bird feeder and in the bird bath and all that, which they can't use this time of the year, obviously. But every branch was covered. It's the bird was sitting right in the middle, all alone, with all those beautiful branches covered with white, frosty snow, and it was... And it looked to be like about a half an inch thick on every single side, even the little branches. It's like that little bird was sitting right there in a cave of wonder. I mean, it's just amazing to look at. And all we got is cell phone cameras. I don't care how expensive your camera or your phone is. It just, you can't do it unless you have a real nice, you know, camera. But anyway, it's like those butterfly wings, you know? Ever since I was a kid walking in the prairies. I remember the first time I saw a butterfly wing, and I just started giggling. I guess it was a dead butterfly, and I thought it was amazing, but I giggled again because by the time I got home, I had the butterfly wing in my pocket because the little guy died. And my dad bought me a chemistry set, and that's when I discovered that the... Because I started looking into it because he also bought us a bunch of encyclopedias. found out, I think it was back then that I found out that butterfly wings don't have color at all. Even the colorful ones, it's all refraction. Because I took a piece of the wing and I put it underneath the microscope that my dad bought me, and it was just tilted scales. It looked like fish scales. And they were all tilted in certain ways, like a prism, to reflect certain properties in the in light, regular light, sunlight. And at least that's what they're saying. The scientists are saying that there's really no color there. It's just the way it refracts, like a prism would do. You know, you could put white light into a prism on a black sheet of paper. You'll see all these, like all the colors of the rainbow will show up. It's kind of like spraying water in the direction of, like on a garden hose, in the direction of sunlight. You'll see a nice rainbow in there. No, I don't know. There's no black colors. But the black is just, you know, colorless. But, yeah, I don't know. I didn't dig in deep. I was all of 10 or 11 years old, so... Yeah, stuff like that I can remember, but don't ask me what I had for breakfast 2 days ago. But anyway, but that's getting better too, praise God, for colloidal gold. It's actually been helping me immensely with my short-term memory. I couldn't believe it, especially when I work on the site, because I'm always double-checking before I finalize the upload, and I usually have to go back and forth and back and forth, because, you know, a couple of seconds ago I forgot. But now, that's gone. That doesn't happen to me anymore. And I attribute it to answered prayer, as well as the Lord blessing me with a way to answer the prayer. And that is to start drinking, you know, a couple tablespoons of, like one in the morning, one in the evening, of colloidal gold. And no, I don't make it because I can't afford to buy golden rods. And so I just buy the, you know, a brother in the faith actually bought me a jug, too. And I had a little jug, and a little jug's almost empty, the one I bought. So now we're going to open up the big one soon. But depending upon where you live, you know, you can't buy it this time of the year. They won't ship it unless it's in the States, because they can put a heat pack with it. But if you're out of the country, get the gold in your country, because if it's cold and it freezes, it just turns into junk. It's useless then. You can't let it freeze. It breaks it down. Anyway, for today's study, I want to look at the offering made by fire in regards to why and all that the Holy Spirit reveals. So, but when we look at this in the Day of Atonement, you know, because that's where we've been the last few weeks, is in regards to all that was happening on the Day of Atonement, but in all the services, one can't help but to see the love and the mercy of our Heavenly Father. Not only does this illustrate His love for us, but it boldly shows the anger and hatred of Satan and his man of sin in Rome. Reason being is, if what they preach about our God being a tyrant and one who enjoys placing people that sin into their fake version of hellfire that has the lost burning each and every single solitary second of the day for all eternity, and worse yet, those that do confess and repent all their sins are also taught by the popes to be in another totally made-up place called purgatory, wherein Christians headed for heaven must scream and writhe in all sorts of flames every second and every hour of the day for millions upon millions of years, just so they can be worthy to reside in the city of heaven where their Father lives. I mean, if all that was true, then why do we even hear of a place called the sanctuary, wherein an offering for sin is granting us, the burnt offering, which is called a sweet savor, you know, which depicts the complete consecration of our body, soul, and spirit unto God in true love, wherein even our heartfelt prayers are a sweet smelling incense unto Him. You know, and then the acceptance of this sanctuary truth that is embodied by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself as an escape from the fires of damnation. How, I ask, can anyone that reads the Bible believe anything the popes of Rome say? You can't. If you're a Christian, you can't. Especially in today's world, when Antichrist is about to show up, you know, because, you know, he's not going to allow a lot of, proper theology, if you will, or Christian theology. It has to be manipulated. It has to be mixed with lies for him to stand up and claim to be Jesus, their version of Jesus. Because for him to stand up and be the biblical version of Jesus, first of all, he can't even touch planet Earth. Because the Bible says when Jesus comes back at the second coming, he won't even touch the Earth. We are caught up to meet him in the air. But because most people don't read their Bibles, they believe anything the false prophets on their pulpits tell them. So, but with a mountain of Bible verses to back this up, we worship a God of love, one who literally sent His only begotten Son to die for us so that we don't have to burn to ash in the flames of His wrath at the end of 1,000 years. I mean, how, I ask, can they not see love in that act alone? I mean, even there, because even the people that burn up, He even shows mercy. You know, I'm not talking about Satan where he burns quite a while. You know, the scriptures is plain about some people actually going to be like a vapor, just they're gone. They burn up quickly. And to further confirm, even His wrath is sometimes something He prefers not have to even display. When speaking of the day Satan and his fallen angels and all the people that joined them in the sinful rebellion burn to ash, it says this in Isaiah 28:21. Okay, somebody is sending me texts during the church service. I guess they don't know we're doing church. It's okay. So thanks, Brother Sean. Isaiah 28:21. For the Lord shall rise up in Mount Perazim. He shall be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon, that He may do His work, His strange work, and bring to pass His act, His strange act. It is declared strange because, being a God of love who declared many times in His word that mankind does not have to die, in fact, Jesus even said He made us mansions in His kingdom. You know, being such a loving God as this, killing those that hated Him on that final day is very strange indeed, but truth is truth, and it's not like they were never warned. I mean, that's what we've been doing for all these years, especially in our day. People today, even the atheist, have been warned. When the knowledge of his word, and especially the prophetic word, is increased, as we see it as, Ben, as Daniel prophesied it would be, and we now have ample evidence and truth that cuts the hearts of the lost, a lot of people out there are just standing without excuse. All this is readily available to every soul that lives. That is why we see what the Lord said in Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 16 to 20, it says this: "Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well. Seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now." Now check this out, verse 18. Listen to what he says here. He says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." He's going to forgive you. Verse 19 says, "If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." And he also says in rebuke to the liars in Israel back then, in Ezekiel 18, verses 29 to 32, he says this: "Ye saith, the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel." And he's talking to us too, by the way. Because to be called Israel is to be obedient. You know, the Jews are, you know, especially today, the Jews are no longer Israel. I got a page on the website all about the replacement theology. It's right there, Old and New Testament, it's right there. Jesus himself said they're going to be replaced. And then Acts 10:36 is where they said, "Lo, we turn to the Gentiles." You know, that was it. The end of the, right after they stoned Stephen. That's why they don't like the prophet Daniel, because he prophesied they would lose their favored nation status. So again, "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord." Saith the Lord God. "Repent and turn." Oh, Acts 13:46. Thanks, Brother Sean. "Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from all from you all your transgressions whereby ye have transgressed," you know, sins, "and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye." But if you listen to the popes or the hellfire and brimstone preachers that claim our God is a tyrant, laughing it up as sinners burn in hellfire, then it's the people's own fault if and when they die, because none of what I just read about God's love is ever uttered in churches in bed with Rome. And again, it was Acts 13:46. I was thinking of something else in regards to David for some reason in Acts chapter 10. But all of them, you know, all the people out there are taught that God is hateful. He's angry. And he's oh so happy to burn us all up in hellfire. Yet these two passages, out of many, prove these false preachers or liars working directly with the father of lies. And they were entrapped to preach these lies by something as simple as filthy lucre or money, as prophesied regarding their 501c3 contract with the second beast, which is America. You know, as we learned earlier, the mercy seat is of the exact same height as the altar of burnt offering. That means there's no gray areas here, and our God is in fact equal when it comes to judgment. Rome says God is much more hateful than he is loving, making him unequal, like Israel did of old. They said the same thing. Yet it is Rome that made up lies like, you know, like mortal sin or venial sin, two different types of sin. I mean, come on. This proves they are just as unequal in judgment as the Jews of old were unequal in judgment. But there are no gray areas in our Father. Either are you either sin or you don't. And when you look at the sanctuary furnishings depicting his character as well as his expressed will and love for us, I mean, the truth proves Rome is lying. If the Lord was more hateful than he is loving, as they claim, then the altar of burnt offering would have to be far higher than his mercy seat in the most holy place. It would have to be, you know, stories and stories higher. Now, I mean, the sons of Satan have been caught lying so many times that it is shocking to see why so many people love the lie over the truth when it is so readily available out there. And for those that say the Bible cannot be verified as the final say and therefore choose to walk through life without looking to the Lord as one worthy of worship, I have to say to them that even if he never sent his only begotten Son to take the punishment of death for you, explain to me how all the prophecies that speak of everything that has happened in the last 6,000 years have happened exactly as the Lord said they would happen. How do you get around that? I mean, if you don't want to believe Calvary, then at least look at the signs of the times in your own generation. I mean, after all, isn't that what the scoffer is always demanding? How many times have we heard them say over the years, "Show me a sign and I will believe"? Well, open your eyes. They're absolutely everywhere. I mean, everything from homosexual marriage to the 501c3 image of the beast contract. I mean, if the Bible is not true, would not somebody, somewhere, somehow, in the last 2,000 years alone, have stepped up with proof that, you know, that something like the prophecies of Daniel alone were untrue? There's not a single person on the planet that has done that. And how did they get around the fact that it was prophesied that after Babylon fell, the Medes and the Persians would become next? You know, the next global kingdom. Or what about how directly after they fell, it was prophesied that someone like Alexander the Great would step up to do as he did in the speed that he did it to create the next one world government of the Greek Empire? And then what about the prophecy that stated after the Greeks collapsed that pagan Rome would step up? And amazingly enough, there is great detail now in both Daniel and Revelation that showed how pagan Rome would fall to be resurrected as papal Rome. That's why it's a Roman Catholic Church. And they would actually create what we now call the Club of Rome. 1968, that's when it was formed. The Club of Rome, wherein the planet was already separated into the 10 separate kingdoms that are in our day called the New World Order, wherein the United Nations has built up so as to grant the man of sin in Rome his day in infamy when those nations finally enjoy their 1 hour with the beast in the very near future. I mean, they actually stated in writing over and over again in the last month alone that they want that one world government by the year 2030. And it's not just prophecy either. If the Bible was bogus and God really was a tyrant, as Rome claims, why is it there's still Christians walking the earth 2,000 years after Jesus resurrected when the leaders of the Jewish nation back then proclaimed Christianity would die off in just a few years? And he didn't resurrect. Somebody stole the body and claimed he resurrected. Oh, that's going to die away. Just like the other so-called prophets that stepped up and claimed to be themselves, their followers, they all fell away. But 2,000 years later, we're still talking about Christ. You know, I saw a list many years ago before the internet came around that shared comments from some very, well, I want to say infamous, because I wouldn't call them famous, I would call them infamous atheists. And John Lennon was one of them too, by the way, the Beatle. These infamous atheists who claimed Christianity would be dead before they died. And all of them are right now waiting in their graves for their judgment to be placed upon them at the end of the 1,000 years. Yet Christ is still being embraced as Lord by countless souls all over this planet. You know, I praise the Lord that we have a God that is no respecter of persons, as Peter put it in Acts 10:34, proving once again that his judgment is equal. You know, because just as there's no gray areas in the Word of God wherein it says if you love the Lord, you live for eternity, but if you love the devil, you die for eternity, he's not going to be a respecter of persons either. Just because you got a couple of bucks in your pocket doesn't mean he's going to listen to you more than that poor guy down the road. It doesn't work that way. He created you as well as him. He even created you to have the money and created him, the other guy, to be poor. And you think, oh, that's kind of cruel. Really? How about a couple of trillion years from now when we're up in heaven and we realize the lessons behind all those reasons that he allowed us to be poor or wealthy? Let's talk about it then. Christ Jesus gave himself as a perfect sacrifice, as the burnt offerings depict in the sanctuary. These offerings were burned on the brazen altar that was to typify the place we first meet him as Lord and gave our hearts to him. It is here that every idol of the heart and every evil thing we used to embrace was placed on that altar to be completely consumed by the fires of offering. That's why I won't baptize someone unless I know I see a change. And it's not easy to do, like with an online church, for example. You know, it's kind of like a hit or miss there, but that's why we have these 33 Bible studies we insist people do before I'll baptize you. It's not going to happen otherwise. Because I can't just hang out with you if you're 1,000 miles away. But if a woman comes up to me and declares she wants to be baptized, because it's easy to figure this out with women. Guys can kind of get away with this and sneak this by you, because, you know, we can't read hearts. But if a woman walks up to me wearing makeup or just wearing pants, you know, and says that they're following Christ perfectly and, you know, as best as they understand it, they want to be baptized, something's not right there. Because if the Holy Spirit's, you know, not moving them into the dress reform, then there's just something not right there. This baptism isn't salvation. Because some people think they got to get baptized to get saved. It's, well, not really. You look at the thief on the cross, but if you deny your opportunity to be baptized, well, then it's on you. Then, yeah, then that's a salvation issue. Baptism does not grant you salvation. It declares you have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and acknowledges death and resurrection. And it is by their fruits we shall know them. That's why he said what he said, because if you know them by their fruits, well, then, yeah, certainly I'll baptize you. But if you walk up with you know, and you say, oh, you're judging. No, you don't have to judge somebody when they openly do something that you know is wrong to do. If they don't, and they might be the nicest person ever. They just don't get it yet, and so that's where the education comes in. That's where the studies come in, and we try to explain these things to them and show them. But if they still insist, even after doing the studies, to ignore certain aspects of a Christian walk and then insist on being baptized, it's just not going to happen. At least not in this church, because other churches, oh yeah, they'll baptize you. You walk into a church, you don't even know the pastor, he doesn't know you, boom, you're underwater. And so, it is fitting that Satan, who is the scapegoat, wherein, at the end of the wandering in the wilderness for those 1,000 years, he too is going to be completely consumed by that strange act of our God in the flames of hellfire. Because again, he's not a respecter of persons, and Satan was an angel. Okay? So, if he's not going to, you know, show any favoritism in heaven, why would he do it down here? And remember, brothers and sisters, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 13 to 15 says this. It says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it hath, or it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, in other words, it can't handle the fire, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Does that sound like a hateful God? Or does it sound like he has blessed us with a way to overcome and burn up all those sinful desires on that brazen altar so as to have his perfect love and mercy bestowed upon us? Even the uneducated, you know, because, like, you know, the winking of our times of ignorance kind of dangles at the end of this verse if you look at it right, because of the fact that, yeah, what you're doing is wrong and it gets all burned up by your trials because you're getting spanked, but you're still headed home to heaven. It's kind of like that sin that doesn't lead on to death. You know, the person might not know smoking cigarettes is killing them. They make it to heaven. They go, why did I die? Well, you smoked. You know? But for what we do at that altar depicts what he will do from his mercy seat. It's our decision to accept his Son as Savior from those flames at the end of the 1,000 years. And the soon coming mark of the beast will be our decision to accept it or reject it. Let us all this very day, this Sabbath day, let us all renew our commitment to the Lord and go back to our first love and echo from the heart that which his prophet and blessed King David said long ago after the prophet Nathan revealed his sin unto him before the Lord. You remember when he committed murder and adultery and all that? This is what David said in Psalm 51, verses 1 to 19. I'm going to read it all. I'm going to close with this. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. You know, so he felt that guilt like we do too. He said, my sin is ever before me. In this next video I'm making, you might want to take a look at it. For those of you that are Christians or serious Christians and you sinned, and now the devil's tempting you with despair, if you can't wait for the video, read my blog entry that I put up yesterday morning. Where did I leave off? Let's see here. Verse 4. Ever before me. Okay, that's where I left off. Okay, verse 4. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Because his word is plain. Can't get around that. He says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Because we're all sinners, right? There's none righteous, no, not one. It's not saying that she was committing an adulterous act or anything like that when he was born, no, or conceived. No, he says she was a sinner just like him. Verse 6, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. I'm going to explain that in a minute. A lot of Christians don't know what he meant there. But those of you that used to be shepherds for little sheep, you'll know. Or if you know anybody, I'll explain this in a minute. But verse 9 says, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. And how many of us know that after sinning, and then we go into prayer and ask him for forgiveness, and the joy of our salvation comes back like we were just saved? Isn't that neat the way he does that sometimes? Verse 13, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud thy righteousness. And boy, did he ever. The book of Psalms is mostly his hand, you know, what he wrote via the Lord, because David was a prophet. Verse 15, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth praise, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God. Thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. A bulk is like a calf. All right. Where is that one about? Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Now, this is for the new people that may be listening in. But most of you already know what I'm going to say here. But the Lord will break your bones sometime. It's called major trials. Okay? That's a spiritual breaking of your bone. And what I mean is, you could see this depicted in the Old Testament shepherd. Or have you ever seen a painting? Some painter made this painting many years ago. I saw it. I can't remember what it was. It was the fake Jesus, you know, that illegitimate child of that one pope with a pretty looking face and the long brown hair. That looking Jesus. That's a Roman Catholic falsehood. That's probably what Antichrist is going to look like. But that's not what our Jesus in heaven looks like. And so, but anyway, you got this fake Jesus, but he's carrying a little lamb on his shoulders. There's a reason. He broke that little lamb's legs. The shepherd who takes care of a big flock has to deal with these little baby sheep that come out and Lano just be, you know, rambunctious. They run all over the place. They don't stay in one spot for any length of time. They're little goofy little guys and they're running all over the place, and he's got to keep leaving the main flock to go chase the little bugger down so that he doesn't get taken off by a wolf or something, right? And it's getting to a point where it's a problem now. It's taken him too long to find a little guy. And so what he does is when he finally finds him, he breaks his legs. Right? Now, why do you suppose he does that? He's not going to kill the little guy. No, he breaks the legs and then he sets them. But now that he's broken the little legs and set them so that they can heal, he knows it's going to take 5-6 weeks for those legs to heal up. And so he's got to carry the little lamb on his shoulders when he goes out and he's taking care of it. So that little lamb and him get pretty close, don't they? Plus, whenever that shepherd sits down to eat, that little guy, the little lamb's going to eat with him. And every time that shepherd goes down to take a nap or just sleep for the night, that little lamb's going to be right there next to him sleeping. So that relationship with the shepherd and the little lamb gets extremely tight, all because he broke his legs. And when those little legs are healed, that little lamb does not want to leave the side of his shepherd. That's why you're going through the trials you're going through. He loves you that much. He wants you really close by. And so you're going to have to sometimes go through these heavy trials to get there. Hope and pray you were blessed. I'll be back in a minute.